Please take your Bible and go with me to the Gospel of Matthew. We're actually going to be in several different texts today. Matthew number 9, later Luke 19, and finishing in John 4. We're going to be in three of the four Gospels, Matthew 9, Luke 19, and John 4. Some of the scriptures will be on the screen for you, and that'll be helpful. But some of you obviously like to and will benefit from following it in the scripture yourself. So we're beginning in Matthew chapter number 9. Matthew chapter number 9. And this is the final sermon I'm going to preach in a series I've been doing on the gospel or the good news this month. I don't know if I can remember all the titles, but we talked about first, the gospel is sweet. What a sweet message we have to share with people. Number two, the gospel in shoes. We need to wear the shoes that carry the gospel to other people. Then last week, help me out. The gospel is spoken. I need to speak the gospel. It doesn't just, you know, diffuse by itself. I have to give it out. And then today, the gospel goes home. The gospel goes home. Let's pause for prayer. Father in heaven, we're thankful for the Word of God, already for these testimonies and time of worship. Thank you that there was a cross, and down on that cross, you gave yourself for our sins. Glory to your name. And we worship you today for that. And if you never did anything more for us than that, we would be eternally indebted to you, and we're thankful. But we're thankful because there was a cross and there was a Christ. How shall he not with him freely give us all things? And so we ask for more. We ask for grace for this hour, that your Spirit of God would just descend in this place and move in people's hearts and open up our dark eyes to see godly truth that we need for life today. And help this more than just to be an exercise in preaching and an exercise in hearing. May a spiritual work be accomplished here, because you have chosen the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And you have chosen preaching to build up and edify the body of Christ. Pray that that would happen in this hour. We ask for your mercies. We appeal to you for that kind of grace. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. In this world, especially at this time, we could all use good news. And that's really been my passion, to share with you or remind you that we have the good news in our hands. So it's been my desire to really push or encourage you to be gospel kind of people, good news kind of people. Today, previous in the month, it's been more about our responsibility, especially the last 2 weeks, the gospel in your shoes and the gospel on your lips being spoken. But today I want to move from responsibility to methodology, and I want to ask you a question. What is the best way to make the gospel known? What is the best way to make the gospel known? So we're going to take a quiz, and here's the quiz, all right? It's not a long quiz, it's only got one question. And I'm even going to make it a little bit more simple for you. I'm going to make it multiple choice. All right, one question, and it's multiple choice. All right, you have a 20% chance of getting the answer right. All right, so already the stakes are in your favor. All right, and I think they are. So, what is the best way to make the gospel known? Is it large rallies like Pentecost, where you have hundreds or thousands of people listening to some preacher give the gospel out? Or is it street preaching like Paul did in Athens when he got up and he said, "Hey, let me tell you about this little marker here that you have to the idol, to the unknown God. Let me tell you about this unknown God. I'll tell you who he is." Or is it door knocking? You know, there's so many homes, so many apartments. Let's just knock a lot of doors. And the more doors we knock, then the better we're going to. Is it that? Or how about media? Boy, if we could get on TV, and I've even investigated that a time or two here. Is there a way for us to get a commercial going? Or a radio ad? Last year I was investigating radio. Or literature distribution. Just mass media. More and more. Is that beneficial? Or letter E, is it none of the above? All right. So, who wants to pick A? A people. B people. C people. D people. E people. All right, put your hands down. Now, so either you guys already know or have read my notes, or you just took a very good gamble. All right? there's actually, of the first four, A through D, there's actually a common thread in every one of them. Do you know what that thread is? Every one of them involves reaching strangers. So we're going to bring up stranger evangelism. Large rallies like Pentecost. I preach largely to a group of people I don't know, never met, don't have any contact with. Same thing with street preaching. Same thing with door-to-door. I meet strangers. I've done door-to-door. Some of you are sitting in this service because I knocked at your door. Beth Ann's here. Linda's here. Let me see. Who else did I knock on your door? Irma's here. I knocked on your door. All right, you get the idea. There's people in this room. Hey, and all of these, what was the last one? Media. So we've done distribution. I had Coca-Cola flyers. I put them on all the doors. And Teresa got the Coca-Cola flyer and says, man, what a neat idea. I got to take this to church tomorrow to show Pastor what a neat idea this church had. Then she flipped it over and realized it was her church that was putting the Coca-Cola flyers. This is true.
Great idea.
All right. All right, so we gave out 10,000 Coca-Cola flyers. We've done mass media. Hey, and you know what? God uses anyway. We give the gospel out. He uses it because God wants the gospel to go. Go ye in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That includes strangers. However, it may not be the most effective way to reach the world with the gospel. Let's explore the possibility today that there is a better way. And I want to do so by looking at the greatest evangelist in all of history. Anyone want to venture a guess who that is? If you said Jesus, you got the right answer. Sorry, that was the second question on the quiz. I didn't anticipate that. All right. It is true that Jesus traveled about cities and villages teaching in the synagogue, so he did large city kind of evangelism. Large rallies. He went in the countryside, right, several times, preached a great crowd so much so that they were famished, and he said to his disciples, give them to eat. We don't have any food here, you know. And even if we had 200 pennyworth or 200 days wages, not enough. So Jesus did mass evangelism. But he also shared the gospel in other ways too. And in fact, that's what I want to share with you today. Let's take a look at other ways in which Jesus shared his faith with people. Matthew chapter number 9. You may recall that at the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, he called 12 disciples to be his followers. We know James and John, Peter, Andrew, they were brothers. All four of them were fishermen. He also called a man by the name of Matthew. In some of the Gospels, he's known as Levi. Don't be upset with that. A lot of people have a name and a nickname today. And in Jesus' day, they had a Jewish name and sometimes had a Greek name that they used as their common name. We even know that Simon, we call Simon Peter. So Matthew was also known as Levi in some of the Gospels. His story lines up with Levi. Levi and Matthew, the same individual. Jesus calls him from his business. And what business did Matthew have? He's a tax collector, so he has this obvious cultural stigma over his life. He was helping the Romans fill their pockets, and no Jew in his right mind had any dealing with the Romans and hated them because the Romans were oppressing the Jews and occupying their land as far as they were concerned at that time. So the fact that a Jew lined up with the Romans and collected taxes, he is on the blacklist. And yet Jesus walks down the street one day to his place of business, and he says to him, I want you to follow me. And immediately, when Jesus calls, Matthew stands up, leaves his desk behind to some associate, and follows Jesus. We read this in Matthew chapter number 9, in verse number 9. As Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. That's the tax collector booth. And he said unto him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. But you know, we're only getting started here. For a few days later, after Matthew agrees to follow Jesus, he throws a party in his house for all his tax collector and sinner buddies to come on over. And in Matthew's home, Jesus sat down with sinners, ate with them, and spoke with them. And that's when the Pharisees looked, see, your master, he hangs out with sinners and he eats with them. And we read this in the rest of the text here, Matthew chapter 9, verse 10, and it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans or tax collectors and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that behold need not a physician, but they that are sick. So let me suggest, number one, from Jesus' example, that the way, one way, or a good way to further the gospel is to make friends with sinners. Make friends with sinners. Matthew was his bridge to a whole group of other sinners who needed Jesus just as much as Matthew did. You know, honestly, we could all do a better job of making friends of sinners. You know, you come in here on Sunday morning and you high-five each other and you give each other hugs and you tell each other about your life. And boy, I like fellowshipping with Christians. Man, we had a great time fellowshipping on Friday night with Christians, and that's great. But we need to make friends with sinners, and we need to work harder at it. During the last 150 years or so, evangelism in America has been dominated by the large event. See, what happens is there's a crusade, or there's a tent revival, or there's a stadium that's about to be filled, and the churches have to work for months working their contacts. And each of them has to work to bring a friend. And so we're going to fill this tent, we're going to fill this auditorium, we're going to fill this stadium with people, and we're going to invite somebody big. 150 years we've been doing this. D.L. Moody, Billy Sunday, more recently Billy Graham, and today Greg Laurie. I say his name right? So we ask these big name people to come in and preach to a big group of people. And you know, the modern church has money. The American church has money, so we can afford to rent a stadium, and we can afford to rent a convention hall. We can do those kinds of things. And we can bring the best music groups in, so we really get the people hopping. And that kind of evangelism does yield fruits, but it's kind of like shaking a tree. You can shake a tree from the ground and get some fruit to fall off, but a lot of fruit stays up on the branches until somebody climbs up a ladder. Why is that? Because number one, some people won't even come to the church or the tent or the crusade. It's never going to happen. You can invite, and some of you have done that. I invite my neighbor, and I keep inviting my neighbor, and I invite my neighbor, and they never come. And some of them may never come to a service like that. And if they do come, they've already determined in their mind, no matter what that guy says up in front, no matter how silly he gets, or no matter what kind of a weeping appeal he makes, I am not moving from my seat. Do you understand me? I am not moving. They might not say it publicly, but they, in their heart, I am not moving. And so that fruit sticks on the branch, and no one gets to collect it. Think about it. Let's go back to Matthew and the tax collectors. Were they going to show up for Sunday? Saturday Sabbath school? Were they going to be welcome at the synagogue where all the Jews worshipped? Not in your life. Well, as soon as they walk through the door, there'd be the, who let them in the door today? Scowls at all these publicans. But in Matthew's home, one of their own, they felt comfortable. And they could sit down with Jesus. And they could eat with him and get to know him. Did you know that your home could become a network center for Jesus? You think the biggest goal is to get your neighbor to come to church. Why don't you get your neighbor to come across the street to your house? Friends and family that would never come to church will probably come to your home. And over a meal and over dessert or a cup of coffee, good coffee, they could be introduced to Jesus. So can I suggest to you, what is the best way to get the gospel to people who are lost? Throw a party. Invite your friends over. Invite your neighbors over. Now, it may not be wise to have all your neighbors over at one time, but you can have one or two over at a time, get to know them, and to build rapport with them. Well, that's just it. None of my neighbors are friendly. They don't like me, and I don't like them. Okay, do you know how the best way to turn a stranger into a friend? Be a friend, have them in your home, and give them a meal. That'll turn a stranger into a friend real fast. Use your home to make friends. Make friends with sinners. Honestly, you think in your mind right now, how many sinners you know? I mean, that's a kind of a demeaning kind of term, but just people that you don't know their spiritual condition.
Honestly, when you're in a church like this, after a while, all your friends can become Christians. That's a problem. We need to make friends with sinners.
Karen Brown now serves as a missionary with her husband David in South Africa. Her picture's on the screen. Some years ago, she wrote in an article that I have in my files, "I have learned that when people are hurting, they remember who ministers to them. That is the time for me to do something like make a meal, create a bouquet with flowers from my garden, or even go out and buy a card and write an encouraging note in it." Then she says, "I try to give it to her face to face." Conversation, she says, will naturally happen naturally. I'm quoting her. "She is like you. We humans have so much in common. We love to be loved. The Lord loves us immensely. And the most direct way our neighbors can experience His love is through our hands and our voice. I have found food to be a great tool. I have two recipes, lasagna and company chicken." We have one of those meals in our home too. Actually, both of those. "They're relatively easy to make. Serving them with a salad and a simple dessert really seems to hit the spot. So if they're sick or injured, I take it to them. If not, I bring them into my house." Now, I am anticipating some people thinking, "Nah, you're not conning me into doing that." Listen, I know how this works. If I make friends in order to introduce them to Jesus, then they're going to think, that's artificial, that's contrived. I have an ulterior motive. That's bait and switch, to say it a different way. So when my friend finds out that I want to share Jesus with him, it's probably going to upset him. Well, I would admit that if the only reason you're making friendships is just so you can give a gospel tract or say something about Jesus and you never invite them again into your home and you never have any more dealings with them, well, I got that off my chest. Then, yeah, it's probably a bait and switch. It's artificial. It's contrived. It's not real, true friendship. But if you really care about people, you're not being dishonest to make friends so that you can eventually introduce them to the greatest friend of all time, the Lord Jesus Christ. "The man that hath friends must," what, do what, Proverbs 18:24? "Show himself friendly." And you know, if you're being intentional and you're having a friendship, you don't really have to work hard to get Jesus out. It's going to come up in conversation. Why does your family all load in the car on Sunday morning when the rest of us are watching football? And you, where do you guys go? What are you doing? It's going to come up. Jesus comes up naturally. If He's a part of your life, He'll come out on your lips. So Christians should be starting new friendships on purpose. Another objection that's commonly raised when we're talking about using my home as a way to reach people for Christ: but if I make friends with sinners, they might contaminate me. We kind of chuckle or snicker on the inside when we hear something like that publicly. But there are people in this room that have that fear. Man, if I come in, they might cuss. They might bring me alcohol. What am I going to do if they bring a case of beer over? What am I going to do with that? You know, we don't drink here. Well, let me say that the last time I checked, I have sin issues and so do you. And while I do need to exercise some care so that I'm not condoning, endorsing, or participating in sin, I don't need to treat a sinner like a leper. Jesus didn't treat lepers like that, and He didn't treat you like that. He welcomed the lepers to His side, and He touched them. Another example He taught was to walk across the road, reach into the ditch where people are lying, and help fix what's wrong and carry them back to get help. And then He said in Luke chapter 10, "Go and do thou likewise." Go make friends. Make friends with sinners. Friend, that's something you should do this week. Go make a new friend for the sake of the gospel. And it might be months till you do that. You might not get to the gospel for a while. But I'm making a friendship so I can give him the gospel. Here's another example. This is Luke chapter 19. I told you we'd be in a couple of different gospels. And this is neat to follow Jesus' ministry, the greatest evangelist of all time. He did big rally kinds of evangelism. But we're noticing, too, that he also took time to meet in people's homes and to talk with people one-on-one. And it is an effective way to share the gospel. Jesus is walking through the city of Jericho. I believe it's on his last trip up to the city of Jerusalem. Jericho was near the Jordan River Valley in the north of the Dead Sea. And you had to go through Jericho on your way to Jerusalem. And Jesus is going through that town, and word is out. Jesus has got the headlines. People all over the country have heard about his healing work, and everybody wants to catch a peek of what's going on. They'd be like Elon Musk walking through our doors, you know, today. Like, whoa. What's he here for? Zacchaeus gets the news, right? In Luke chapter number 19, and he says, hey, you know what? Guys, I'm taking the day off. He also is a tax collector by trade. And he says, I'm taking the day off. I got other things to do. I'll see you tomorrow. He takes off. He gets into a sycamore tree along the parade route, Main Street. He isn't going to miss this. Boy, a celebrity is passing by. I'm going to get a good picture. I know they didn't have cameras, but he could get a picture with his mind. He's going to see Jesus. And so he gets up into his tree, and he's probably sitting there for a while. You know, you have to get there early if you want a good spot. You know how that is. So he gets there early, he's got a good spot, and he's just waiting and waiting, and finally hears some rustling down the road, and boy, it looks like something's going on, and finally, you know, the star is gonna show up. And so he's passing along, and he's looking, as he's looking, that parade gets right under his tree and stops. And suddenly he hears his name. And you know, I could almost, you know, if somebody did that to me, it'd be almost like a double take. You know what? Wait. Did Elon Musk just call my name? And that must have been going through Zacchaeus' mind at that time. What's going on with this? I mean, how does he know my name? So let's read about this. This is Luke chapter 19, verse number 5, just part of the story. Jesus says to him, verse number 5, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste, and he came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he has gone to be the guest with a man that is a sinner. You see a common thread here? He's also hanging out with sinners again. He went to the home of a tax collector. You know, not to be too trite, but if Jesus can do it, maybe I can too. Jesus went to the home of a sinner. It was the same MO as Matthew. And Jesus is called out for hanging with sinners again. And he didn't wait for Zacchaeus to come to church. He just went out and got in Zacchaeus' house. And you know what? Zacchaeus said yes. He wasn't pushing himself through the door. I've heard tactics, you know, some of these groups. You know, knock on the door, put your foot in the jam as soon as the door opens so it won't close. I don't get that from Jesus. He's developing relationships. Zacchaeus, I'd like to go home and have lunch with you at your house. Is that okay? Oh, sure, man. Man, he's going to come to my house? Absolutely. Pull out the stops, tells his servants, you know, whip up the best thing. Go kill one of my calf out there in the back and just put it on the plate for Jesus. And that home meeting made a marvelous impact on Zacchaeus. Look at verse 8, Luke 19, verse 8. Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. I'm going to give four times back what I took. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. Jesus went to the home of sinners. This isn't the only example. I'm not only going to pick on the low part of society, the tax collectors, the sinners. Earlier in Luke's gospel, in chapter number 7, he goes to the home of a Pharisee. You remember the story because that's where this woman from the street walks in during the meal. And she goes over and starts kissing Jesus' feet and wiping his feet with her hair. And the Pharisee is like, aghast, I can't believe this is happening. But you know what the Pharisee was? He's just at the other end of the spectrum. He's just a high-class sinner. We have plenty of those in our neighborhoods too. And he met the high-class sinner in his own home. Jesus regularly spent time in the home of sinners. Luke chapter 7 and verse 36, we read, one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and he sat down to meet. Jesus would go to the home with sinners. So make friends with sinners. Number two, Jesus is showing us, go home with sinners. It's okay to go into their homes. It's okay to spend time with them that way. It should be obvious then by at this point that certain people are never going to walk through this door to this church or any other building. It's too intimidating. It would leave them feeling too vulnerable. What is that preacher guy going to do to me or make me feel uncomfortable? So if they did have any interest in Jesus, they stifle it because of those fears. But in their own house, where they're comfortable, they may freely talk about God and religion, and it will flow. Dorothy Bartnick rang my phone one day. This has been within the first couple of years of my ministry here. Some of you remember Dorothy. She lived in Sunflower. She was a widower, and she needed a friend. She explained over the phone to me that she had been a Baptist, had been a member of a Baptist church in another town, wondered whether I would come by and speak with her. I did, and thus began a relationship that would span the next two and a half years. And at that time, it's all been about 10 years ago, so my boys were just little tykes. And so Dorothy always had some dum-dums for my kids. And they remember as the dum-dum lady. I mean, just hold it down, all right? Don't lose control. But she had the dum-dums, and she didn't just give them one like they do at the bank. She said, reach in and get a handful, you know, this is true, right? This really happened. Yes. She is the dum-dum lady. Yeah. And I would visit her roughly once a week. It didn't always happen depending on my schedule, but we would go over and I'd visit with her for about an hour a week. And I did this for like two and a half years until her health declined so much so that her son came and took her back to Dublin, California. And anyway, during those times, we developed a friendship, learned a lot about Dorothy. She did have some money stored away. She said that was hard work as a waitress carrying these big... She told me she was quite the waitress in her day, right? And she got good tips, she said. And so she was, you know, bragging on her work history. And we talked about all kinds of things. And we also talked about God things. And I never assumed just because someone said they're a member of a Baptist church or any church that they're right with God. So we talk about spiritual things. And eventually, the gospel came out. And I asked Dorothy, I said, have you ever asked Jesus to be your Savior? And Dorothy would say to me, she said, I don't ever remember doing that. Now, she may have, I don't know. But I had the privilege of praying with her so that she had the assurance that she did ask Jesus to be her Savior. She came to church probably less times than I can count on one hand. That doesn't matter. I tell people all the time, including Dorothy, you don't have to come to church to go to heaven. So in her home, I introduced her to Jesus. She left, I believe it was the tail end of 2013. I might have my years mixed up. It might have been 2014. About 3 years after that, I think it was 2017, she passed away and went to be the Lord. I expect to see her on the other side. Maybe she'll have dum-dums then too. But don't miss it, see? It was her home. And it was in her home that I met with her. It was in her home I gave her the gospel. And it was in her home she received Jesus as her Savior. And your home can be a gospel light. We talk about building a church so it can be a lighthouse in the community. And I get that. But there ought to be a whole bunch of little lights all around this area. All lit up. And in the evening, the lights go on because the neighbor comes over and the gospel is shared over a cup of coffee or dessert. Your home, let your light so shine before men. This little light of mine, let it shine, we sang on Friday night. Let your home be lit up with the gospel. Your home become a gospel center. Remember Tupperware parties? They've been replaced with makeup and jewelry parties and Scentsy parties. And sorry, I didn't consult my lady friends for answers on different parties that are run today, but I know my wife's been to some of them. Why were they so successful? Tupperware. What a business that was. Whoever invested in that was smart. Why didn't they just send the product to Walmart? I mean, they could package it, ship it, and they wouldn't have to do anything more with it. Just sell it off the store shelves at Kmart. Because the owners realized that by meeting in a home and seeing other people who use the product, reservations, inhibitions go down, and people are more likely to buy. I don't want to reduce the gospel to a buying transaction, but when they meet real people in a home, the inhibitions and the reservations about the gospel start going down, and they see it's not really about a church, and it's not about a building, and it's not about that preacher down there. It's about them and God. And there might be more buy-in if we'd get in a home with sinners. Are you getting this? This really is a paradigm shift, right? And it needs to happen in this room. And it needs to happen now, because we have been thinking that the only way to reach people is big, mass evangelism. And we've been frustrated for the last 12 months because we've been in this lockdown pandemic, can't have more than 40 people in a room. And they've all got to be 6 feet apart, and they can't touch one another, and they got to wear masks. How does the gospel go? And I can have a person or two in my home, and most people will do that. The gospel still advances right now with people get a passion. Go home and invite sinners into your home or go into their home. So there are people just like Dorothy on your street. Try as you might, your invitations to come to church are going to fall on deaf ears. But you could have them for a meal in your home. You could go and sit in their home and just talk to them about their problems. Most people do not have a real friend who will listen to them. Did you hear that? Most people do not have a real friend who will listen to them. People are depressed and sad right now because of the pandemic and can't get out. If you just sat with them and listened to them, you'd have a friend overnight. How many people would love to have somebody who would talk with them? In time, you may be able, like I did with Dorothy, share the gospel and see them put their trust in Jesus. You can't get much further with the gospel. Sorry. You can get much further with the gospel if you make it an effort to get to know people. Finally, boy, this is getting longer than I anticipated. Is this helping you? Are you trying to see are you starting to see that there's a different way to advance the gospel? And it might be better than the way we've been doing it for so long. Finally, John chapter 4. I told you we'd be in three gospels. Here's the third. John chapter number 4. This is the familiar encounter with Jesus with the Samaritan woman at the well. Remember this? Jesus deliberately went through the region of Samaria so that he might meet this woman. We know that verse number, 4? He must needs go through Samaria because he wanted to see this woman. It was on purpose because he cared for souls. That's another sermon about God's providence and leading us to appointments. But what I want you to notice is how Jesus got the conversation started. He spoke to the woman and said, "Give me a drink." Let's pick this up, verse number 4. "And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour, about noon. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus saith unto her, 'Give me a drink.'" Now his initial words are neutral and natural. You're at a well, you're going to talk about what?
Water.
So there's no effort here at this point to give the gospel. It's just get the conversation started, which is what he did. Caught the woman completely off guard, as we read in the next verses. "For his disciples were gone away," verse 8, "unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, 'How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans.'" She's almost like, can I put this in colloquial contemporary English? How could he? Why would he dare speak to me, a woman and a Samaritan, at that? I didn't come out here to meet people, especially Jews. They don't have any dealings with the Samaritans. So Jesus cuts across all the cultural lines, the racial barriers, and the class prejudices, and he just starts a conversation. He is planning to witness to her. He does want to share the gospel, but he just gets the conversation started. So that's point number 3. How did Jesus give the gospel away? He made friends with sinners. Number 2, he went to the home of sinners. And number 3, he went and talked with sinners. Get talking with sinners. Get the conversation started. That's where friendship begins. It really starts with the first word. And here are some other tips about talking with sinners. Number one, letter A, start on common ground. He just said, give me a drink. It's an appropriate icebreaker. It gave the woman an opportunity to speak. You know, the woman could have gotten enough. I can't believe that. I am not talking to that guy. Take my water pop without the water and I'll just march back home and I'll wait till that guy's gone and I'll go back another time. She could have done that, right? But Jesus initiated the conversation and what happened? She engaged. She started talking. You never get to the gospel if you don't start talking. I know that's really simplistic, but it's really the truth. Some of us are like, man, let me just go out with these sinners, get into the Dollar Tree and Walgreens and get back home without getting contaminated. And right now we are thinking that way because there are other people with masks on in all the stores and we're wondering who's got it. And we're just like, okay, let me get in here. There's not very many people. I got two things to get to the counter, get checked out, and get out of the store. And we're not talking. Get talking with sinners. Jesus initiated the conversation, and she bet she started talking. Letter B, seek to arouse curiosity. In verse number 10, we read, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Living water. He's talking about water that keeps gushing, that keeps coming. We would say an artesian well. Hey, if you knew who was talking to you, you'd ask me, and I'd turn the faucet on at your house so you didn't have to come back to the well. And she, can you imagine? There's not faucets at this time. So she's kind of spinning in her mind. Where's he going with this? There's a little bit more dialogue. I'm going to skip it for time and go to verse 14. But Jesus went on and said, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And we can't say the same things as he did, but it aroused her curiosity. What's he talking about? He didn't come with his cute little flip chart and the Romans Road and said, hey, nice to meet you. Can I show you this? And start flipping. All right, first, we're all sinners. Two, all sinners deserve death. Three, don't misunderstand me. I have those flip charts and I do use them and they're very valuable. But Jesus isn't doing that yet. He's provoking curiosity. He's trying to get the person thinking. You know, there's another thing that doing this helps with. You get to sift out what people are thinking before you do something that Jesus warned us not to do in Matthew chapter 7. Cast not your pearls before swine. We spend a lot of time, at least I have in years, talking to people about Jesus who don't want to hear it. And if I ask some questions or evoke some curiosity, I see if the person passes the ball back and there's a volley and there's some interest. If there's not, Candace just mentioned, right? She just said, well, you know, he was obviously not interested. Right? So I know where to put my time and where to put down the seed. And so arouse curiosity. Well, how do you do this? Let me give you a couple things. I need to wrap this up. This is a huge insight, arousing curiosity by hinting at something the person needs or what the gospel can do for them, opens up their heart and you get to see if they're really interested in talking with you. Here are some suggestions. I mentioned a few weeks ago talking to James at AutoZone. After we got past the point of, are you guys talking about church? I asked him, have you come to the point in your life where you know for sure heaven is your final home or is it something you're still working on? It isn't original with me, but I wanted to know if he's works-based salvation or if he's trusting Jesus. And it was just a conversation. You know what? And he played ball. He said, well, you know, yeah, I'm trying. I'm working on it. Boom. I know exactly where he is and what he needs to know. He needs to know that salvation is a free gift. And he doesn't have to work for it. And he can have it right now. That's exactly where I went. All right. Madison. I went back to see James a week ago. Caught him working. Gave him a Bible and some discipleship materials to get him started. That was
providential. While I was there, he was talking with a gal at the counter, and it wasn't a client-based situation. He was friendly with her. Probably not girl and boyfriend, but anyway, Madison was there. After I gave my material to James, I turned to Madison, and I said to Madison, "Madison, do you know how a person gets from Tucson to heaven? Do you know how to get to heaven from Tucson?" I said that backwards, but and she said, well, she kind of backed away a little. No. Then I pulled out a tract and said, "Here, would you read this? Because it will tell you how you can get to heaven from Tucson." We just started the conversation. Here's another one. This is an original with me. This is from Mark Smith, Bible Tracts International. "Do you believe God gives..." I didn't put these on. I'm sorry. "Do you believe God gives good gifts? What do you believe is his greatest gift ever?" You know what? Somebody will say, "You know what? I'm really not interested. You know, that doesn't... No, I don't believe God gives good gifts. Look at this world, for crying out loud." That gives you a good... That's swine. I don't need to bother sowing there. All right? That isn't the right time.
I'm arousing curiosity. Hey, here's another one. "If there's something more after death, would you want to know?" And the person will tell me whether they want to play game, whether they want to float the ball around. Finally, here's another example from the life of Jesus. Do you remember Nicodemus? Jesus didn't immediately tell him what he needed. Jesus evoked curiosity. John chapter 3, verse number 3, it's on the screen in front of you. Jesus said unto him, "Except a man be born again, he shall not see the kingdom of heaven." And Nicodemus is like, well, wait a second. Second birth, does that mean I have to go back into the womb of my mother and be born a second? It perplexed him. It aroused his curiosity. And then Jesus could have gone on to explain what the gospel is, that he had to be born again, not of water, but of the Spirit. And that was the open door for Jesus to share the gospel. Curiosity. I'm convinced then our job is to get people talking, and if we can, get them talking about Jesus. While I was in Bible college, I was acquainted with another student. His name was David Hasselfluke. He was a fellow preacher boy and is now a missionary to Albania. As far as I know, he's still there. His evangelism strategy is very simple, but we need to hear it. It's going to go by quickly. It's 3 steps. Here it is. Get out in the community. Meet people. Talk to them about the Lord. Get out in the community. Meet people. Talk to them about the Lord. Don't think you have to have a 4-step plan or all these verses memorized. Just establish some common ground and seek to evoke some curiosity and see if someone will play game. Hey, listen, there are all kinds of things going on right now. Governmental problems, taxes, financial issues, health needs. Any of these topics lead naturally into the gospel. Where's your peace? I have the peace in Jesus. The first step then is to get people talking. I've gone longer with this message, so I'm going to wrap up this way. Let's recap. What did we learn from Jesus? A good way to give the gospel out is to make friends with sinners. Maybe eat with them. 2, meet people on their own turf. Go to their home. 3, start talking and see where God takes it. What are these? They're all relational. They're all personal. They're all making it real. It's not a crusade. It's not an event. It's not the next great thing in Tucson that you can't miss. It's my life touching your life. And this really brings me back to something that we were dealing with almost 12 months ago before the pandemic started. My life touching another life to introduce them to the life of Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to go one more screen. We started this more than 12 months ago and got interrupted by the pandemic. But this is a tool that you could use after building a friendship to introduce somebody in their home to Jesus. You could have them in your home, or you could go to their home, wherever they're comfortable. So I want to remind you that this opportunity is available. I'm presently doing this with some people. There's another couple in our church doing this. And I'm encouraging our leadership to get on board with this. And I want to encourage you to do it. Let's take the gospel home. To your home. And to the home of your neighbors. And make it real. And make it personal. And make it relational. And have the impact Jesus did when he met with Matthew and his friends. And when he met with Zacchaeus in his home.
And when he met the woman at the well, he was just being himself in daily life and seeking to bring some curiosity to spiritual things. And it worked. So we need to go make friends and introduce them to the greatest friend of all time. Now, before I leave, I'm going to encourage you, go out this week and do one of these things. Don't just think about it. Do it. Make a friend. Go to a home. Get talking. Let's bow our heads for prayer.